In the name of our triune God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Are you a skeptic? Do you tend to question, believe the things that you are told? I was in elementary school in the late 1960s and early 1970s when a lot of people were questioning traditional values and traditional teachings. My teachers and fourth and fifth grade were among those who questioned the status quo. You might have called them radicals. They taught us to question authority and to be leaders, not followers. Then in sixth grade, I had a teacher who believed that all of the world's troubles could be traced back to young people not respecting authority. I got indoctrinated by both poles of the cultural spectrum. About most things, I do tend to be a skeptic. My father always said, don't believe everything you hear, anything you hear, and only believe half of what you see. That's not bad advice because there are many people out there who will lie to us and scam us and lead us into temptation if we're too gullible. I often question the answers that are given to us by the government and the media and the so-called experts. A certain amount of skepticism is healthy. But should we be skeptical about our faith? Can we trust the teachings of Christ and the apostles and the authoritative doctrines of the church passed down through the generations to us? Today's gospel reading, often called the story of the doubting Thomas, sheds some light on that question. What does that story say to us, and what answers does it give us? Let's use that story as a jumping-off point to review what we know about Christ's resurrection. The disciples were all gathered on the day that Christ rose from the dead. They were in the upper room where they had celebrated the Last Supper. It was Sunday, the first day of the week. Miraculously, the risen Christ appeared to them. That's part of the reason that we usually have our worship services on Sunday. In our evangelical freedom, we could worship on any day of the week, but we pick Sunday to be like Jesus' first followers. Thomas wasn't at that first Easter Sunday gathering, so he didn't see Jesus like the others did that day. When the others said that they had seen Jesus, Thomas was skeptical. He didn't believe them. Can we blame him? After all, don't believe anything you hear. The next Sunday, at the next gathering of the disciples, Jesus appeared to them again, and this time Thomas was in attendance. Jesus put Thomas' skepticism to rest, and Thomas acclaimed Jesus, my Lord and my God. That Jesus is our Lord and God is at the heart of our Christian faith. But Jesus isn't going to appear to us the way that he appeared to Thomas. So how are we to come to faith? Do we have questions that we want answered before we say we will believe? And how do we know that Jesus is really risen and alive still today? There's an old song called He Lives. It's not in our current hymnal. It's not in any Lutheran hymnal that I know of, but maybe you heard that song somewhere. The chorus referring to Jesus goes, you ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. Does Jesus really live in our hearts? That's a more complicated question than it might seem. In Acts, when people ask the apostles what they have to do to be saved, they say some combination of repent, believe in the gospel, and be baptized. Nowhere in the Bible is anyone ever instructed to invite Jesus into their heart? Just doesn't happen. Now, when we were baptized, we received the gift of the Holy Spirit, and the Bible tells us that our bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit. So if the Holy Spirit, a person of the Trinity, dwells within us, we can say that Christ, another person of the Trinity, dwells in our hearts too, in a roundabout sort of way. The potential problem, though, when people say Jesus lives in my heart, is that we might come to think then that we are perfect as Jesus is perfect, or that we are all powerful as Jesus is all powerful. We know that we are both saint and sinner at the same time. We know that no one is sinless as Jesus is. All of our thoughts and judgments are not always holy, and we are not all powerful. Bad stuff comes out of our hearts. Jesus said so. And we often fail to obey the mind of Christ that's been implanted in us. To say we know he lives because he lives in our hearts isn't all wrong, but it's subjective, and it can become sentimentalized. And we need more objective, stronger evidence to convince the skeptics among us and the skeptic within each of us. Last week, on Easter Sunday, we briefly talked about how nature and creation point to our God. They do. But to get from a creator God to a savior God is not anything that we could discover all on our own. It can only be revealed to us by that savior God. The Bible, God's holy word, is God's revelation of himself, focusing on the saving work of Jesus Christ. That is where Jesus chooses to meet us. In the Old Testament, there are between 200 and 400 prophecies pointing to Christ, depending on how strictly, inclusively, or exclusively you want to determine what are or are not messianic prophecies. These include things from his virgin birth to the fact that none of his bones would be broken. No one, no person could fulfill all of those prophecies just by chance. Divine intervention would be required. And many of the prophecies themselves required divine power to be fulfilled. If the Bible is true at all, then Jesus must be the Son of God, the Messiah. Of course, a lot of people just don't trust the Bible anymore. They say they believe in history. There is more objective historical evidence, even evidence outside of the Bible, for the existence of Jesus Christ than there is for ancient figures like the Greek authors Virgil and Homer, who historians absolutely believe were real people. The gospel stories of Jesus, written just decades after his resurrection and ascension, are more reliable than the biographies of people like Alexander the Great, whose first biography was written 400 years after he died. The earliest manuscripts of the New Testament match each other better than the earliest copies of William Shakespeare's works written 1,500 years after Christ. Not only that, but archaeologists are finding more and more artifacts that show the Bible is uncannily accurate in its geography and in its description of people, objects, and events that it records. The Bible can be trusted. Getting specifically for the evidence of Christ's resurrection, first we have the empty tomb. Jesus' body wasn't there. Some people say the women in the darkness must have went to the wrong tomb. That's a pretty lame argument. They would have found the right one sooner or later when the daylight came. And surely Joseph of Arimathea would know where the right tomb was. He and Nicodemus put Jesus in the tomb that Joseph owned. And rich people don't get or stay rich like Joseph was by forgetting where the real estate that they have is. What about the story that the disciples stole the body? There were Roman guards watching the tomb. Think of them as being like Navy SEALs. A ragtag bunch of civilians aren't going to get past them. If Jesus' body had been stolen, the Romans and the Jews both knew that all they had to do to disprove the resurrection was show Jesus' corpse. If I've learned anything from watching true crime TV, it's that bodies are really hard to dispose of. The Jews and the Romans would have found it, but they could not, because Jesus was risen. The second big piece of evidence for Jesus' resurrection are the eyewitnesses who actually saw him. These would include Mary Magdalene and all the apostles, and Paul tells us 500 other people. Some people say that was a mass hallucination. More than 500 people all don't have the same hallucination at the same time. Others say the eyewitnesses lied. Why would they do that? Being a Christian didn't bring anyone fame or fortune. 11 of the 12 original apostles were martyred for their faith, usually in painfully gory ways. It's rare that a person will die for the truth. Why would anybody die for a lie? The resurrection was not a conspiracy. Once I visited the Assassination Research Center in Dallas, Texas, where John F. Kennedy was shot. On the arch over the doorway are inscribed these words: "Two men can keep a secret if one of them is dead." No one who claimed to have seen Christ risen ever recanted his testimony. Chuck Colson, a convicted Watergate conspirator who later began a prison ministry, said that is why he believes in Jesus. He and his co-conspirators lied and changed their stories and turned on one another and finally got around to revealing the truth. He reasoned, if they couldn't keep a secret for less than 2 years, how could the first followers of Jesus remain true to what they said happened for decades and decades? They couldn't. They couldn't lie. At first reading, it was said that the apostles did signs and wonders, and they truly did. That was God's perfect will for that time and place. God may work that way sometimes today. Perhaps more often now, God takes another approach. When my faith has been tested, one thing that has kept me going is the witness of the people that God has put in my life. When things get tough, I think of people I know who are super intelligent, people who are so full of love for others, people who are so honest and so self-sacrificing, people who are just great models of what a Christian ought to be. And seeing them and knowing them, my faith is restored. That points to a piece of evidence for the resurrection that I'm not going to get into much today, but it is the coming of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit witnesses to Christ's resurrection. Jesus breathed the Spirit on the disciples, we're told in the gospel reading. On Pentecost, we'll hear how the Spirit descended on the whole church. I've seen it, and I know you have too. People who were in a downward spiral of personal degradation, emotional and bodily disease, and spiritual and physical death, whose lives get turned around by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. People who are freed from addictions. People who are freed from guilt and grief and shame. people who find comfort and consolation and the community that they need. God raised Jesus from the dead, and he can resurrect our lives too. Thomas saw Christ and believed. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." We have not seen, but we have the Bible so that we can believe. We have not touched Jesus' wounds, but we have the sacrament of the altar that we might receive his body and blood. And just as surely as the disciples received the Holy Spirit, so do we, the baptized people of God, have the Spirit indwelling in us. He lives in word and in sacrament. He lives in heaven and in our hearts. Believe and be blessed. Amen.